Well, good morning, everyone. We started a Christmas series last week, and I want to pick that up this morning. We talked about, last week my title was, Does God Really Keep His Promises? And we looked at the Old Testament, and we looked at the scripture where King Ahaz, God says, hey, look, ask me for anything, and I'll prove to you that I'll come through. And he doesn't want to do it. He's already got other plans. And so God says through the prophet, I will give you a miracle. I'll give you my own miracle. And he says this prophecy. He says, look, the virgin will conceive. She will have a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us, or God among us. And obviously the Old Testament text, they didn't know what he was talking about. But eventually Jesus was born, and God's promise came through. And it was just, it's a powerful story of God keeping his promise to a wicked king in a kingdom that had turned away from him. And how much more does he keep his promises to us? This morning I want to continue that thought, and I want to look at another, just a remarkable story in the Old Testament, how it ties to the birth of Christ in the New Testament. And it's a remarkable story because this story, the Christmas story, I guess I should say, doesn't begin with a couple trying to figure out how they got pregnant. It actually begins with a couple trying to thinking that they would actually never get pregnant. It doesn't start with Mary and Joseph trying to explain, hey, I don't know how this happened. But it starts with a couple who thought, it's never going to happen. We're never going to have a child. And the backstory we're going to read to Christmas is found in the book of Genesis, and it sets up the events of Christmas, and it makes Christmas so believable and so amazing. In Genesis, we see this documentation of how the nation of Israel began. And I'll read to you just a few verses from Genesis chapter 12. And then we're going to be at the end of it in Luke chapter 1. But Genesis chapter 12 starting. Verse 1 says, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to a land I will show you. And I'm not going to go into detail because we've preached about this. We talked about this before. But this is when we read it on text, we're thinking it's not that big a deal. You know, God says to go and Abram needs to go. But this is a huge faith step for Abram. Now, this isn't simple in any ways, that he wants him to leave his inheritance, his wealth, his father's household, his name. And God doesn't even say where I'm going to send you. He says, I want you to go. Gather up your servants, your wife, and go. And it's a huge ask. And God gives him some promises. He says in verse 2, I will make you into a great nation. He was estimated to be 75 years old, no children. Obviously, in this time, they lived longer than we live now. But he had no children, 75 years old, kind of past the prime of childbearing years. And God says, I'm going to make you a great nation. There's no way in Abram's mind that this could hold true, that it would take a miracle. Not only does he want him to leave his everything, but he gives him this flimsy promise, I'll make you a great nation. Abram's got probably so many questions. Where are we going? Why me? Why do I have to go? Why can't I take some, you know, why can't I be a great name right here where I'm comfortable? And how are you going to make me a great nation? I can't even have children. We've been trying for years. How is this supposed to work out? He says, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. A lot there. I'll make your name great. Your name's not going to be great without descendants in this time. Our time period now, it's different. You could invent something, you could be rich, you could do something for humanity, right, as a humanitarian effort, and people might remember you. You know, we don't know much about Elon Musk's children, but we know about him. But not in this time. This time, your name would be great if you had children that talked about how great you were for years to come. That you had so many powerful descendants that did so well in the life that they can remember, you know, Granddad Abram. Not going to just be great when you have nobody remembering you, nobody celebrating, no lineage to follow through. And then in verse 3, he says, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you. That you'll be a blessing. That is an astounding promise. Leave what you know. I will make you great. I will bless you, and I will keep, you know, protect you, and I will make you a blessing to all the peoples on earth. Not only are all the peoples on earth going to know who he is, but God says, I'm going to make you a blessing to them. Like the faith that it must have taken, because those promises sound great, but they sound far-fetched. They sound unbelievable. And yet, he decided to, in faith, leave his land. In faith, travel to a place he didn't know where he was going. In faith, accept God's promises even when none of them really added up. None of them really made sense. And he gives them these words like, I will make you a blessing. In the ancient times, that wasn't something people commonly thought of. Nations didn't bless people. Kings didn't bless people. They protected themselves. They blessed themselves. But he says to Abram, I will make you a blessing to others. It's kind of a different concept in this time. It wasn't how we see it now. Nations, the United States tries to bless a lot of nations. But in this time, that wasn't normal. That's a huge promise and a huge ask of Abram. But Abram, without children, without any way to prove and validate and make this sense, he just, in his heart, he had astounding faith, and he steps out in faith. Abram chooses to believe an unbelievable promise. And as you know, the story goes, he does eventually have a son. And we see Isaac. We see Abraham. We see Isaac. Isaac has, Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. We see Joseph come through that. Joseph is when they are enslaved in Egypt. Joseph brings them there to escape the famine, and they're enslaved. Then maybe you could say they started to become a nation in Egypt. Maybe, because there was a lot of them. Scholars believe there up to could have been a million people. And this, generations later, this family of Abram is maybe a million people now. Like, they've grown a lot. Maybe a nation. A blessing? No. Known to the world? No. Were they protected and cursed the people? Nope, not really. But they are getting bigger. But now they're slaves. Not really holding true to what Abram had envisioned this blessing to the world would be. But the slaves, these people, they knew Abraham. They knew their grandfather, great-grandfather. They knew the promise that had been passed down, talked about. Every son, daughter born of one of these descendants knew the prayer. Prayed it day and night. God, come through. God, you promised our forefather. Come through for us. Rescue us from slavery. In fact, they prayed so much that God heard them, and he sent Moses. And Moses comes, and he faces a lot of trials and tribulations, but eventually he brings them to the promised land. But they have to fight giants. Don't really feel like a blessing. The whole nation of the world doesn't know who they are. They aren't blessing every nation in the world. Abram's name it's big, because there's a lot of them. It's not known. You think Abraham made a mistake? Was it too big for God? 1,000 years, give or take, after the promise of Abram, the nation starts to become a real nation. The Israel starts to become a real nation. Under King Saul, and then we get the warrior King David. And he organizes the nation, makes them powerful. And you could say, under David, they're a nation. And for sure you could say, under his son Solomon, who is a builder king, that they become a nation. Part of that promise comes true. That in fact, under Solomon, maybe, just maybe, they could become powerful enough to bless other nations and to be known to the whole world. But then Solomon turns, he marries into pagan foreign countries, and he starts to fall away from God's direction and God's promises for him, starts to worship false idols, and so the nation starts to crack and crumble, as we read about last week. And it becomes two nations after he passes away. You get the northern kingdom. As we read last week, they're invaded by the Assyrians, and the Assyrians so decimated the northern kingdom and scattered them to such ends of the earth and brought in so many of his own people that they were considered half-breeds from that time forward. There was no pure Jewish blood, Israelitic blood, in the northern kingdom because they were decimated. Then you got Judah. They had no power. Assyria is going to invade, as we saw last week. And God sends Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. Just want to read this one verse. God sends Isaiah in the middle of this turmoil when they were so close to being a powerful nation that maybe could bless other nations in this world. And they start to crumble. Israel's, northern kingdoms invaded. They're about to be invaded. They know it's coming. They're thinking, as we read last week, they're crying out in pain, that they're wailing in agony because they foresee their death and their destruction. They know it's coming. And yet, Isaiah says, this is what God says, I will make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Gives them this little prophecy right in the middle of that dark time. Isaiah says, God hasn't forgotten his promise to Abraham, to you, to make you a great nation, to bless all the nations of the world. Every human that ever comes is going to be blessed because of your grandfather's great-great-grandfather's commitment, his faith to step out. Gives them that little, throws that promise in there. But then, light of the world, the Assyrians invade. So we said last week, the Babylonians invade. And the Persians invade. Then the Greeks invade. And we read in Malachi chapter 1, verse 11, it says another prophecy, my name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where the sun sets. That God is going to come through on this promise. And you think your name is going to be mocked. No one's going to see this as a blessing. We can't even protect ourselves. Alexander the Great, he's going to be the blessing. And then Rome comes along. And Pompey conquers the city of Jerusalem. And Pompey did something so destructive to the Jewish culture. He rode his horse into the temple of God, past the Holy of Holies. He slaughters the priests. He walks into the Holy of Holies, and God does nothing. This time they think God, the God of Israel, he's gone. He doesn't care. The promise that he made Abraham, maybe there was a good intention to it, but it was never going to come true. Because Pompey, a foreign person who worships a foreign god, just rode into the Temple of Temples where priests aren't even allowed to go except for once a year to clean it. And only one. And they would tie a rope to his leg in case he touched something wrong and God struck him dead. They could haul him out. And yet this foreign general rides in and God does nothing. Partially correct. The Israelites became a nation, but never a blessing. Never a light to the Gentiles. The Gentiles don't worship the Jewish God. But that's where Christmas is so remarkable. Everything is so dark at the... Everything is so hopeless. And out of this promise given to Abraham, Paul says, when the set time had fully come. Set time. Meaning God had a plan. He didn't forget. He was being patient. When God's set time had come, that this was always a plan. Maybe if he'd given Abraham more information, he would have said, it'll be 1,500 years, it'll be a while, but your nation will bless every human on earth. That every human who accepts the Lord will be blessed through your descendant, your lineage, the promise I made you. I think the set time, why God chose then, there's many reasons. I think that we never know them all, but Rome created a highway system, a system where there was unknown until the time of Rome, where you could go pretty much to anywhere. That's why they say all roads lead to Rome, because almost at one time they did. That he created a system. There was somewhat peace in Rome. They had documents now that we could reach the ends of the earth. That if God decided to do something in history, that more than those people right there might actually be able to hear about it, know about it, understand it, believe it. And Rome was dark spiritually. And God decided that was the time he was going to fulfill his promise to Abraham. I'm going to read to you from Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. It says, in the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Verse 29, confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give you his throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over the kingdom of Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." God reached out into time and fulfilled the promise to Abraham many, many years ago. That God wasn't slow at keeping his promise. He didn't forget. He didn't make a promise and then thought, "Oh my goodness, this is too big." Even though the Israelites we see through history oftentimes turned away from him, more times than not, worshipped foreign gods, turned away, decided they weren't going to follow him, and he would judge them, and they'd sometimes turn back for a while, then they'd turn away. God all knew that. He knew it because that was human nature. Maybe sometimes we feel the same about ourselves, that we turn to him, and then we get distracted and turn away throughout our lives, and we come back. And when you come back, he rejoices. That he doesn't say, "Oh, promised that person something once, but that was, they fell too short, they didn't pay attention, I tried to warn them, they didn't listen to me, it's over." But God's fulfilled a promise regardless of what those people did. It was unconditional. That he wanted to show the world his power, his might, his salvation. And he chose a man and said, "If you step out in faith and go, then I will do this." And God does that in his time. And it makes the story remarkable. He keeps a promise to Abraham, started 2,000 years before and still moving 2,000 years later. The Christmas story is still there. Why Christmas? Why do we worship it? Why do we celebrate it? Because the world needs it. Just like they needed it in the dark time of Rome, we still need it now. We still need the salvation that comes through Jesus. God is not active even when he may seem silent in your life. God is interested in you even when you feel like he may not know what you're going through. That he wants to be the savior of the whole world. And even when circumstances are tough, God can be trusted. That he can be trusted in your lives, be trusted with the promises he's made you. Even when you don't see it coming true, even when you don't think that it's the right way, that God will come through. When I first took First Baptist Church in Hollowell, I was 23 years old, and I had which is young, and I remember one of the hardest thing was, do I have the experience to be a lead pastor at a church? And I really had to rely on the Lord, which is what all pastors should do. And I had this lady come to me. She's newly married. She was older. And she said she had a kid with her previous husband who passed away, and she got remarried to someone in our church. And they'd been married for a couple of years at this time, and they really wanted a child. They wanted a kid. And we prayed together, and I said, "We'll just pray about it, give it to the Lord, and let him, had him work through." And so we prayed, and I felt like this strong urge to tell her that God hears you, that God knows, that God will be there. He will be there for you. And I didn't know what that meant, but I said it, and it was helpful. And they went home, and they were, they seemed happy that through our prayer time. And she came to me about a year later and said, "God told me in a few different ways that he would give me a child. And it hasn't come true." And she's like, "And I'm getting older," and I'm like, "Let's just keep praying, give it to the Lord. If that was a promise made, then, look at Abram. It wasn't the way we thought, and he still came through. And I don't know if that's the way that God's going to come through for you, but let's just keep praying. There's nothing else we can do except have faith." And God, and she and her husband didn't have children for 10 years. And when she was 50 years old, she got pregnant. And she now has six children. She had twins at like 56 or 7. And they were healthy, a little bit crazy, but they're healthy. And I didn't know that God would come through that way. I really didn't know. But I think it's something that she and her husband had struggled with for 10 years. And then God decided to come through. And I think there was so many opportunities for them to be like, you know what, we're done. We're done with this religious stuff. We're just going to... She gave a testimony in church, and she said that it was so hard for her at times that she'd see pregnant people and in her heart just dislike them because she was so, so broken that she wanted to have kids for her husband. And yet, she struggled through it. She grew as a person. She grew in faith. And eventually, God came true in his timing. And so I think that the Christmas story is all about God coming through, even when we don't know if he can or if he will. Because he came through for Abraham, and he'll come through for you and I as well. Why Christmas? The world needed hope, needed light, needed his promise, just like the world needs it today. So let us not forget what Christmas is about. Let us celebrate that God makes promises and God keeps promises as well. And realize that God's in it for us. That Abraham, that promise he made, it blessed us. It brought light into our life just as God promised it would. Amen? Amen. Please stand with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word and your promises, Lord, how powerful you are. Lord, I pray that you would be with us during this Christmas season, that you would just help us to celebrate you and to remember that, Lord, you aren't slow at keeping promises, but Lord, at the right time, a time that you decided in history, you came through and you did something that changed the world. And Lord, for those of us here today, Lord, I pray that you'd help our faith to grow, that we'd trust you, that we'd know that you haven't forgotten us if we feel far away, Lord. If the world seems dark, Lord, you're not absent. You're working. In the right time, you will come through in whatever way you feel is right. Lord, it is our job to stay faithful as Abraham did, is to step out and say, I don't understand it. I don't know how these promises could come true, but I believe that you're Lord, and I will step out in faith. I will go where you tell me to go, because you're God, and I'm not. Lord, I pray you'll help us to be a light to someone this year during this Christmas season. It seems like it's such a bright, happy season, but for so many, it's so dark. Lord, help us to be a light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.